This morning. We've got more people here tonight. That's wonderful. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 16. You know, every one of us, from time to time, needs help. There are many times I need help, many times you need help. And a lot of times, we're either too ashamed or too embarrassed to ask. There have been times that, back here, two or three weeks ago, Gabrielle and I were trying to find the butterfly house at a particular park around here. Yes, there is a butterfly house around. It's been too warm for butterflies. They're coming out now again, actually, if you notice them. But Cypress Gardens has a butterfly house. And so we wanted to find it. And I didn't know really where it was. Somebody had told me where it was. And I thought I had my directions right. But we drove and drove and drove, and we hadn't found it yet. And she kept saying, stop and ask. And you don't tell a man that. Okay. We have a sixth sense that, we know exactly where we're going. We may never get there, but we know where we're going, okay? But from time to time, we all need help. This verse in Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a wonderful verse to get a hold of. And even better when it gets a hold of us. From time to time, we all need various kinds of help. And I'm blessed when someone comes to me and asks if I can help them. I hope you are too. I don't know if they have confidence that I have either knowledge that they don't have, or if they think that I may have ability that they don't think they have, but I may have something that they need at the time, and that means that I may be a blessing to someone, and that's a blessing to me, and I hope it's a blessing to you when you are able to help someone. That's what God put in our hearts, is a desire to help. We have people in this church that are constantly helping people. And there is one that I sometimes think is superhuman because I never see her fail to help somebody, particularly me when I need it. She's helped me in so many different ways. She seems to have so much knowledge, or I'm so much more ignorant than I think I am. But that helper would be Diana Volte. And there's a saying, and I don't know who originally spoke it, but it says that no man is an island. And that saying, it's not scriptural, but it is very true. We all need each other. We all need each other. No person can get alone. God made us a social animal. And there are times when we need help. Sometimes we don't know what to ask for. We don't know what kind of help we need. But God has put people in our lives all of my life. He has put people in my life, and I'm sure he has done the same thing for each one of you. That from time to time, that you need some kind of special kind of help, and God puts that person in your life. You think that was an accident? Or just a coincidence that they showed up? No. That was God providing help. When situations come up, we do call out for help. Now, usually, when a situation comes up in my life, I call on God because he has all the answers. But there are times when we need physical help or help with finding the right information to solve a particular problem. Or maybe we need financial help when a situation comes up that requires funds that we don't have available to us. Or perhaps it's a medical situation and we need a doctor. God knows what each one of us really need in the way of help all the time. It's not what we think we need, but God knows what we actually need. And that's the difference. I hope that God is the first place that you go when you need help. Because any place else is probably going to be the wrong place. I'd like to show you some people from the Bible that needed help. And they knew exactly where to go in most cases. There's one case where they didn't know where to go. We'll look at that one too. But the first person that we're going to look at is a Carmelite woman. And you will find the record of her needing help in Matthew 15, verses 21 through 24. Matthew 15, 21 through 24. Let's read that passage. Then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Cana came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. What a prayer. We've all prayed it. Lord, help me. Verse 26. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. What a simple prayer. Lord, help me. We can pray that prayer in all kinds of different situations. But I want you to notice one thing about this particular woman, because this woman had great faith, and Jesus acknowledged that it was great faith. He responded with the help that she believed Jesus could give her. When we go to God and we ask for help, do we expect him to answer? And most of the time, the answer is yes. This was a combination of spiritual and physical help, and it was everything she needed. Let's look at another case of his providing help. This one involving also an evil spirit. It appears that in his day there were a lot of them around. And people, if you will look around, you will find there are a lot of them around today. Probably more than at the time of Christ. I'll explain after we look at this incident some things about it. This one's in Mark chapter 9, verses 17 through 24. Mark 9, 17 through 24. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And whenever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake unto thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, As of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus saith unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible unto him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Once again, we have an evil spirit in a child. The parent went to a place to men he thought could help him, but they couldn't. He brought him to the disciples. The disciples could not cast out this demon. Later on, they asked him why they could not do that. And he gave them a reason. The parent lacked faith in Jesus specifically. And he was just going to anyone who might help him. So we went to the disciples. When Jesus got involved, the parent was dealing with the right person to get help. But the parent didn't know it. So many times when we need help, you and I go to the wrong source. The kind of help that we need. We get disappointed like this father did. But he knew that he needed help, and so he was still seeking help when Jesus came along. It was, most people would call it an accident or a coincidence. It wasn't that. God doesn't have those. But he knew that he needed help, so he was still seeking help. I should know better, but at times I do the same thing that this father did. Not specifically the same situation, but I go to the wrong person, and maybe you've done the same thing sometime. It sure makes a difference to get in front of the right person. So let's look at a different kind of situation. This situation is one that you and I could get into. And you will find this situation in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 1, going through verse 11. And Luke 5, 1 through 11 says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by in the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught.' And Simon answering said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net.' And when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in ships, in the other ship, and they said they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord.' For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, 'Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men.' And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." Now this was a time when Jesus used blessings with a group of men to take them away from the blessing. These men were fishermen. They just had made the greatest catch they had made in all of their lives. So many fish that the boats began to sink. And Jesus told them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And without a blink of an eye, he had four disciples. He showed the men that he could take care of their needs better than they could. He could take care of their needs better than anybody else. And even though they were fishermen and they just landed the biggest catch of their lives, he had something more beneficial for them to do than they had ever imagined. They were uneducated, not wealthy, but they would become known all over the world as his disciples. Think about that. In our next example of seeking help, we see someone seeking help from the wrong person in the wrong way. It involves somebody praying to Jesus for help and having that help denied because it would have been wrong for that person to help because they were doing God's will in not helping. We need to look at this one too. We find it in Luke 10, 38 through 42. Luke 10, 38 through 42. "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. In the Middle East, there is a saying that is circulated. You see, in the Middle East, they believe the first part of the Bible. They believe the Old Testament. They don't make it an application of it, but much of the Old Testament law is kept by the Muslims. If you are traveling in that land and you need something to eat or you need water, you can stop anywhere and go up to the door and knock on the house and say, I am hungry, and they will feed you anywhere. There's a statement in Hebrews about this, and they put it into practice more than you would ever believe. In Hebrews 13:2, it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, I've spent some time in some of these countries. In fact, there was a day where I had been promised a picnic by a Pakistani work team that was working for me in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. And they had promised to take me for a picnic. And so they had packed up the food, and we headed off out into the desert. I thought, well, this is going to be rough, because I don't know what's in those baskets. And we went out to an oasis, and they asked the man. Each oasis has sort of like a mayor or a man who's responsible for it. And an oasis is not one of these places you see with the lush palm trees and a pond of water. This was a place where they had two big diesel engines pumping water from 12,000 feet deep under the sand. And he said, sure, you can have a picnic here. And he began to tell us everything about all he had. And he had a house full of everything you could imagine, microwaves, not one of these things, but multiple microwaves and refrigerators and stoves and televisions. And if it was electric, he had it. One thing he didn't have electricity. He had a house full of all these things that he had never seen them work. But he took us out to the oasis, and that's where we had our picnic. There were a few palm trees, and we had our picnic under a palm tree. That's the way the people are. Entertain strangers. You may entertain an angel. So we had a picnic. And I don't know what all we ate, but I ate it. Okay. If you're in the desert, it's against the law to pass a car pulled over on the side of the road. It's against the law. Because that may be a person who has had a breakdown, and they are going to die there in the heat without any water. And so if you pass a car stranded in the desert or stranded on one of those roads and That's all there is desert. The penalty for doing that is death. You will be executed for doing that. So they look after each other pretty good. So in this passage of Luke that we just read, Martha was like the Arabs. Jesus stopped by. It was not a planned incident. It tells us that, you know, as they were just traveling, he stopped at their house. He knew them. And Martha immediately, Jesus was not alone, people. He had a lot of people with him. And so Martha immediately went to work trying to fix food for everybody. And Mary sat down at Jesus' feet instead of helping her sister prepare this meal. I want you to think about this. Martha knew that it was her duty, she and her sisters, to feed everybody. And she was going to do it herself. I don't know how many there were. I'm sure there were a lot of people with Jesus. She needed Mary's help, and she went to Jesus to try and force Mary to help her. And Jesus told her something. He told her that Mary was where she needed to be, at his feet, learning from him, and that's what Martha should have been doing also. Now, in Martha's mind, Martha needed to feed all these people. Could Jesus have fed them? I remember something about feeding 5,000 people. I also remember something about feeding 4,000 people. These people would not have gone hungry if Martha had not gotten in there. Martha asked Jesus for help. The wrong kind of help. And sometimes we look for the wrong kind of help when we think we need help. I believe that Jesus could have fed these folks, and I believe he was probably intending on doing so. But he hadn't told anybody, and we never get to find out because Martha had jumped in. And sometimes you and I do the same thing. God is getting ready to accomplish something in someone's life, and we jump in and mess it up. That would have been a great miracle, another one for Jesus. But Martha prevented it by fixing things she thought were necessary, and they were not. So there are times when you and I interfere with what God wants. We've looked at four different illustrations of people who needed help, a very special kind of help for each time. They knew where to go to get that help. They went to Jesus. Martha didn't get her help because she asked for the wrong help. In the other three cases, Jesus met the needs. 100%. He didn't just partially meet the need, he met the need entirely. Now, Martha was not doing anything sinful at the time. I want to make note of that. Fixing food is not sinful unless there is something else you're supposed to be doing during that time. And many times you and I see a situation, and because we want to help, We want to be a part of helping someone. We want to get the blessing from God for doing the right thing. Many times you and I jump in when it would be, if we listen to the Holy Spirit and we ask God first, God, what should I do? But we don't. We jump in and we start trying to fix. And we prevent God from showing the power of God because we get in the way. There are times when we need to help. There are. The blessing box out here is a great example. How long have we been operating that now? 2 years? For about 2 years. How many people have you fed with that blessing box? And when they come to get the food out of it, there's nobody out there. God is the one who's providing that food to them. Through you folks. You've purchased it, you've labeled it, you've put it out there, and you put it out there every day. Has there ever been a day where nobody's taken anything? No. You have provided the kind of help that is needed in their cases. Because, you see, they are not in touch with God. They're in a place that is pretty uncomfortable. For a lot of them, they're homeless. For a lot of them, they have no place to live. They're living in the trees, in the woods. They're living in fields. They're living in whatever kind of shelter they can find. But they do know where they can get some food. And so you folks are helping them, and God is using the labels you put on those items to poke at their heart. You will never know this side of heaven how many people you have reached out to, how many people you have helped, how many people you have ministered to. But one day God will reward you for what you've done. What a fantastic day that'll be. We've seen how many Bibles go through this? Dozens. And that too is able to help a person. So we had Jesus help the Canaanite woman by healing her daughter, even though she was not part of the group that he was sent to minister to. He was sent to minister to the Jews. He ministered to the Canaanite woman, and the devil left her daughter. He ministered to the fisherman, uneducated, smelly fisherman, and these were the ones he chose to be his disciples. Now, I don't know where they learned to write, but during the time that they served him, and it was just 3 years, remember his ministry was 3 years long. That's as long as it was. After that ministry, the disciples wrote most of the New Testament, the various portions of the New Testament. They were uneducated fishermen. You think God can't use you with the education that you have, with the experience that you have, with the abilities that you have? You don't think he cannot use you? He can certainly use you. Look what he did with these uneducated men. He used them. And he wants to use you. He wants you to be his arm here on this earth to help. To help. And he's going to open opportunities for you to help. So, Martha wasn't doing anything that was sinful. She was fixing food. Maybe you're not doing anything sinful. You're doing what you think is the right thing, but is it? Is there something else that God would have you do? Martha began to cook. And the whole time she was thinking. Now, this may sound familiar to some of you, I don't know. But the whole time she started cooking and cleaning up, she was thinking, why isn't Mary helping me? Why am I having to do this all by myself? I'm sure that Martha was steaming inside by the time she turned to Jesus and said, get Mary to help me. Ever felt that way in a situation? Yeah, I'm sure you have. Her prayer to Jesus was to order Mary to help. Have you ever offered a prayer to Jesus? Lord, so-and-so should be helping me. Would you fix them and make them help? Have any of you ever done that? Huh? There's one thing that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will not do. And that is to order someone, anyone, to do anything. God is not going to force any of you, or myself, to do something that we do not want to do. God doesn't do that. He gave us a thing called free will. And because of free will, we can voluntarily do something. But he is going to call you. He's going to call you. Come do this for me. You will have a call of some sort upon your life. You will understand that it is a call from God. He will be the one who calls you. It'll come in here through his Holy Spirit. And he's going to call you. He's not going to force you to do his work or do his job. He's going to call you to do it. And you have the ability and the option of saying yes or no. If you say yes, he will bless you for it. Maybe not at the time, but he will bless you for it. If you say no, it will be a burden in your soul, in your heart, for the rest of your life if it takes that long to do it. It may be something that you never do. And one day you'll have to account to him for that when you stand at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. But he's never going to order you. If you get orders, you've got to do this or you've got to do that. It didn't come from God. It came from the other source. It came from the devil. You should never be unhappy serving the Lord. no matter how hard it is, no matter how much work is involved, no matter how much you sweat or how badly you smell doing the job, you're doing it for the Lord, and you should be blessed by doing it. You should be at peace. We talked about that in Sunday school. You should be at peace while you are doing it. I know we had a couple of our men mixing concrete and pouring it in the holes in our parking lot. That's hard work, people. Those bags of concrete are 90 pounds apiece. And yet they did it. And I felt badly I couldn't help. But I also anticipated, I trust God blessed you guys for what you did. He's going to do that. He's just. He's always right. So God will never force you to do anything against your will, your free will. That's why we call it free will. You may feel like you have to do something for the Lord, but that's a totally different circumstance. That may be conviction. That may be conviction. Maybe you are convicted there's something you are supposed to do. Then do it. That simple. Do it. In closing, let me mention just a few things. Can you even imagine doing something, anything, for the Lord and doing it resentfully? Can you think about that? Can you imagine doing anything for the Lord resentfully? I'd hope not. When we are serving the Lord, it should be a pleasurable experience, no matter how physically, I don't know what the word is I'm looking for, how physically objectionable it is. It can be hard, but you're doing it for the Lord, and it's a privilege to serve God. He doesn't order anyone to do anything. He calls them to volunteer. The fact that Martha was unhappy indicated that she was not doing something that she should have been doing for the Lord. She was unhappy. She, at the very least, had a bad attitude. Sometimes you and I have those. It's the same with each of us. If we're resentful about what we feel that we have to do regarding the Lord's work, there is something wrong. Either our heart is not in tune with God's will, or we are doing the wrong thing at the time. When we're doing God's will as a volunteer, God will provide the energy and the ability to do the job. Does that mean you won't get tired? No, it doesn't mean that. Keep in mind that God provides everything, everything that is necessary to get the job done. If He doesn't provide what is necessary, you're doing the wrong job. If God does not provide what is necessary to do the job, you are doing the wrong job. Father, it's such a joy to serve you. It's such a joy to do the things that you use us for, to be a blessing to others, to meet the needs that other people have. And Father, through these things, Many times you meet our needs. And Father, we love you for that. So Father, as we go forth tonight, help us to keep in mind that we can volunteer to serve you, but you will never force us to serve you. May your will be done in each life represented here tonight. And may you be glorified by the way things are done. And Father, we will praise you for all the things that you do, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.